Right back at it at the Padre Island Podcast. Thank you for tuning in. And you did so through the Chapman website or the Abilene website. And maybe we'll get this on the Junction City website and soon-to-be Solomon website. We'll see. Padre Island Podcast for the Feast of the Ascension, May the 17th, 2026. The passage is that moment before Jesus ascends into heaven, Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had ordered them. When they saw him, they worshipped, but they doubted. Then Jesus approached and said to them, "All power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always until the end of the age." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. If you're anything like me, a lot of things run through your mind as you read the Gospel or as you hear it. And let's first of all just set the context that after Jesus rises from the dead, there's 40 days before he ascends into heaven. And that corresponds to the 40 days in the desert. Now it's a 40 days of glory rather than 40 days of testing and isolation. And then the Lord ascends into heaven, and then 10 days later sends the Holy Spirit upon them, which we call the Feast of Pentecost. And the disciples have eager anticipation that the Holy Spirit will come upon them. And 10 days is not long to wait when you think about the whole Old Testament waiting for Jesus, as well as other time periods that are much longer than 10 days. And so it happened. That's what the Lord sent. Now, most dioceses move Ascension to Sunday, so it's, instead of being 10 days between, it's just 1 week, close enough anyway. But now we zoom in on this gospel where it's at the threshold, the end of the gospel and then beginning of Acts of the Apostles. And these events are what happens around the time of the Ascension and Pentecost. These events that are so important in the early church and as we try to understand who Jesus is and the glory that he receives, the glory that he is restored to at the right hand of God the Father. So walking through this a little more slowly, the disciples went to Galilee, so northern Israel, to the mountain which Jesus had ordered them. So if you remember, there's a few examples, at least one, where after Jesus rises from the dead, he gives the instruction, "Go to Galilee and I will meet them there. Go to Galilee, I will see them there." So they go to Galilee, they evidently go to a certain mountain, a place where they would know that would be a place of encounter with the Lord Jesus. And if he had wanted something more specific, he would have said it. So he meets them there, they follow through on that. And there's other appearances, other moments, encountering the risen Lord, but this is one of them. And I guess you could say this is the last one of Jesus in the risen flesh, other than the Eucharist. And he will come in the same way we saw him go to heaven. So there's a truth of Jesus still with us, and there's also a truth that we're still waiting for a second coming. So both can be true at once. And if that really blows our minds, then welcome to mystery. You know, that's just how it goes in the church all the time. So they follow through on that. They don't go to the wrong mountain. They don't go to the wrong part of Israel. They don't leave the country. They go to Galilee. They stay connected. They're trying to understand and to be in position to be the Lord's witnesses, to be the missionaries that he's sending them to be, which he's been preparing them for this the whole time. So it's not coming as a surprise, but now it's becoming much more intentional, much more obvious. Now, it doesn't just say disciples, it says 11 disciples. So 12 apostles, why does it say 11 instead of 12? Because Judas had betrayed the Lord and then hanged himself. So Judas is out of the picture, and they will replace him with Matthias, who would become Saint Matthias. But that hasn't happened quite yet. That's going to happen between Ascension and Pentecost in Acts of the Apostles chapter 1. So the fact that there's 11 shows us that the disciples are without one of their members. They are incomplete. They are broken. They are at a point of where something needs to be restored and something needs to be repaired. Now we might say, yeah, but 11 out of 12 is pretty good. Okay. You know, but in our own life, even if we're pretty well functioning on things and in decent health and thankful for that, maybe a little bit busy, maybe we say yes to too many things sometimes. But, you know, if 11 out of 12, if we have that kind of energy, 11 twelfths of energy, I think we take it. At the same time, the Lord has come to make us whole. Maybe sometimes we feel like we have 1 out of 12 when it comes to energy. So either way, somewhere in between, the Lord is with us. And he encounters them before they have it all put together, before they get that replacement for Judas. They're still disjointed, you could say. Maybe I'm reading too much into that, but nevertheless, it's at least worth our consideration. When they saw Jesus, they worshipped, but they doubted. By the way, this is the last few verses of the Gospel of Matthew. So when I say 16 to 20, it's 16 to the end. End of the chapter, but also end of the Gospel. There's only 28 chapters. So they worshipped Jesus, but they doubted. How could both be true at once? Doesn't worship exclude doubts? Doesn't perfect love cast out all fear? Isn't doubt incompatible with the right kind of disposition to worship God? And I guess you could argue that, but it says it right here. And I think if we consult our experience, we realize that is true. We can do both because we're a work in progress. We worship the Lord, but we still navigate various doubts that maybe are chronic or maybe come and go. Now, when you hear that, when you read that, how does that strike you? Because I think there's two ways that that could be looked at, both of which has an emotional reaction. One, we might look at that and feel some relief to say, you know what, if they doubted Jesus after being with him that long, and he's right there in their face, you know, that's kind of refreshing, that it kind of validates that that's human, and the Lord is with us in that, and that he's pulling them along, continuing to call them and form them and equip them for mission. And if he does so for them, which he does, then how much more will he continue to do so for us? So it could be very approachable. It could help us feel like, okay, there's space to breathe and to not be quite as high strung, even though we're trying to work through doubts. It's not a deal breaker when it's there. It's not something to panic about. Okay, so that's something. You don't want to go too far in that because then you might become a little bit lax and just say, well, you know, they were imperfect too, so I'm not even going to try. You know, I hope we don't go in that direction. Not necessary. Now, the other one, I mentioned two, so I'm not the kind of person that says there's two things and then doesn't get to the second point. At least I hope I don't do that because that's annoying. So what I wanted to say there was, I don't know about you, but sometimes you read stuff like this and it's a little bit, or maybe a lot, disheartening because you think, okay, while there is an aspect that it's refreshing and approachable, why is human nature that weak? Why aren't we better? Why are we so broken? Why do we settle for doubts, even with Jesus right there? So it could be a little bit of a soul-searching type of reminder and disheartening because we say, can we even be excellent? You know, can we even work through doubts, even in a glorious moment on a mountain with Jesus? You know, if they have that kind of time and this is all they're doing, you know, is there any chance for us? So I don't mean to be depressing, but that's, like I said, it's two different emotional responses based on trying to flesh that out and thinking through that. And maybe you can come up with more than those two, but that's just something I wanted to put out there. So in the midst of that, Jesus doesn't say, well, once you're finished with your doubt, come back to me. Or, you know what, I found 11 other people or 12, and we're going to go with them. You guys can go away. He doesn't do that either. He equips them for mission. He sends them forth. At Easter, he breathes on them, saying, receive the Holy Spirit. He says, peace be with you. Those sins you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Those sins you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And then he's going to confirm and strengthen those graces at Pentecost, 10 days later, the last day of the Easter season, which we celebrate next Sunday. He's going to do that for them to further strengthen them, because he knows that these kinds of things need to continue to be drilled in and to do so more than once. Just like sometimes we know the mission and others in our team or on our team know the mission, but sometimes we need to step back and consider, what are we doing and why? How does this fit into the bigger picture? And why does this matter? So to recover that sense of mission is always good to come back to. So this kind of verse here, these verses are a way to do that as we go to Mass, as we reflect on these readings. Jesus approached and said to them, okay, this is his definitive statement. He could have given, 100 pages, but it's shorter than the Gettysburg Address of what Jesus says here. And it's summarizing a lot of what he said before, so it's not that we just ignore that and just do this. This encapsulates so much. But I like how the Lord is concise. He says something that they're going to remember. They can memorize this one. And this is going to be compelling. They realize there's certain elements of this. And if they're failing on one of them, they're going to know it, because these are pretty clear. All right, here's what he says. All power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So before he gives the command, before he gives the commission, he gives just a one-sentence preface here about who he is. All power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So God the Father has bestowed that power upon Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. So if you can understand inter-Trinitarian life, then feel free to explain it to me. But, that's just a little bit of that. And then it's conveying that, okay, and I'm giving it to you. I'm going to give you an access point to this power, to this mission. Because the Lord's ascending into heaven. Now it's their turn, their opportunity to live that mission. Remember, I don't know how long before this, but there's other passages where he sends them out two by two, has them preach and heal and teach, and then they come back. So this time, it's different. Less of a boomerang and more of, okay, one-way ticket, go. And yeah, there'll be times they return, there'll be times they reconnect, but it's just different than it was, because the Lord, his public ministry is ending, at least in the flesh, and so he is now working through his church, his body, the church. So definitely connected, interconnected, and leading, absolutely. At the same time, his body is going to heaven, his risen flesh, not going to see him in the same way. That's the poverty that we deal with. That's the mystery until he comes again, whenever that is. So he's about to ascend into heaven, gives them these words. All power in heaven on earth has been given to me. You know what that is? That is the Lord disputing and establishing a truth, disputing what the devil had tempted him with in the desert back in Matthew, I think, chapter 4. Yeah, I think so. Does that sound right? Chapter 3? No, chapter 4. Something like that. Anyway, I think chapter 4. And So, yeah, it's not like the devil has power. Now Jesus needs to worship him to attain, to acquire that power. No, no, Jesus has it. He doesn't need to argue that with the devil. Just like we don't need to argue with someone that we have one nose, okay? Yeah, it's just there. It's not any reason to argue about it. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. So his first words to them is come, and his last word is go. Makes sense? Come and go. Make disciples of all nations. What does it mean to make a disciple? Like a disciple factory? I think we know it when it's there, and we know when it's missing. Making disciples. It's the hard work of accompanying people. It's telling them about Jesus. It's just introducing them to the life of faith. It entails so much. I mean, I think about parents and what they do for their kids. Catholic schools, the way they make disciples. Youth groups, campus centers, summer programs, all kinds of moments where we can make disciples, or at least continue in that mission of making disciples. That's a lifetime project for ourselves and for others. Of all nations, so including Canada. So all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus gives the formula for baptism right there. Trinitarian life, Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So in case of like, how do I do that? Say this, you know, pour water on them, say this. That's it. How do you mess that up? You know, so make disciples, baptizing them. Notice it's making disciples first, then baptizing them. That's what we do for adults, have them go through a class to become disciples. When they're ready, they're baptized, or at Easter, often. And then, that's not it, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So he's going to believe that they're going to remember, and the Holy Spirit will remind them, so he doesn't rehash that. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So it has to do with a moral code. Teach them to live good lives. Teach them the difference between right and wrong and how to carry out those values. That's the idea. Now, there's importance on teaching and on knowledge, and science, math, all those things, but this is emphasizing how to live, morality, and you know, just basic how to live our life. That's what the Lord emphasizes here. And behold, I am with you always until the end of the age. So knowing their doubts, knowing their objections, knowing how one or more of them will probably feel inadequate, fine. I am with you always until the end of the age. Well, that age hasn't come yet. So the Lord is still with us in the Eucharist, in our neighbor, in where two or three are gathered in his name, in the Word of God, all kinds of different places. The Lord is with us, accompanying us. Doesn't feel like he is. I know. That's the human condition. That's what we battle through. That's the spiritual battle, where we feel like we're left alone. And Jesus assures us we're not. And the way we show up for each other, that could strengthen their faith in these words. And when a neighbor shows up for us, just at the right time, that strengthens our faith. It may even save our life. May it be the difference between apostles being numbered 11 versus 12. If you've been divorced, then you know what it's like when things fall apart, when you lose someone, at least when something's incomplete, and you're not restored yet. But the Lord sends us to make disciples, to baptize, to teach. Those are key areas to grow in. These are goals. These are objectives. These are critical. If you're married, then how are you teaching your family? How are you being a witness of how to live? How do we work through our doubts? And how do we obey the Lord to show up where we need to go and to hold together the desire to see the Lord in the flesh, but also knowing that these limitations and these poverties are for a reason. And the Lord gives us the space to live and to grow. And he reassures us in this gospel. A challenging gospel, but one that's laced in a clear, concise mission. And if, you know, hearing a 20-minute podcast or however long a homily might go, you say, why don't these priests get it? If Jesus speaks this concisely, why can't they? I know, I get it. But I'm hoping that at least one thing I've said can continue to cultivate what the Holy Spirit is doing in your souls. That together we might truly believe these words, and it might inspire us in a way that we've never been inspired before. I'm Father Peter O'Donnell, a priest in Junction City, Abilene, and Chapman, Kansas. Thank you for listening today. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.